You know, there are pivotal moments, very pivotal moments that have rocked humanity and made an impact where it's been everlasting, or so to speak, or impacted in a way that forever would change. And if you were to think of as much as you could possibly think of in history, maybe you could think of global history or from whatever history classes you've had in the past, and you think, what are the top 10 events that have changed the world, have been so pivotal, have really made some changes in moving forward? You know, if you do some research and you were to gather some of this information online, some of the top 10 that others have listed, I'll go ahead and list them myself. But one is the Reformation. Two, the birth of Jesus Christ in Christianity. The Berlin Wall coming down. World War II, World War I. Gutenberg and the printing press. The Prophet Muhammad, Pax Romania, and the Renaissance, a time frame with many interventions inventions that we still have today. You see, here's these top 10 events that people say, this is a game changer, this is something that really changed things from that point forward. And I was thinking about that a little bit, too. And, you know, here in what was listed, just in that small little amount, you have biblical rights, you have the birth of Jesus Christ, you have false prophets, you have events that bring us closer to Christ's return. You think the Berlin Wall coming down, you could include Brexit. We have all these different events, and even the Renaissance or era or different time frames where, you know, knowledge increased in a large amount. You know that knowledge is going to increase as well. So some of these major pivotal moments that we would find in history, in our own history books, could also be looked at as pivotal moments that bring us one step further to the return of Jesus Christ. When you think about the fall holy days, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, there are many pivotal moments that will take place. So many pivotal moments at this time within the fall holy days. We're going to usher in new opportunities. You know, you might say that there are going to be doors that will close and there are doors that will open as well. And we've all heard the expression that when one door closes, another door opens, meaning new opportunities. And it's going to kind of work like that. There are going to be doors that will completely close and usher in new opportunities where the door will open. Really, the fall holy days, they encompass these pivotal events, and without the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, you know, those future doors that will open with such great opportunity, and we look forward to so much with what the millennium represents and moving on, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, we look at that. But without what these other days represent, you know, there wouldn't be that success to take place. But as we think about future doors that will close and that will open, now, I want to take a look at a couple doors that have closed in the past and the doors that are going to open in the future, and then also what doors are open for us right now as God's people. You know, if you want a title, you could title it Doors of the Past, Present, and Future. Doors of the Past, Present, and Future. The prophetic meaning of all of the fall holy days do show us there are going to be some open doors, there are going to be doors that will close, and it will also help us to realize how valuable the time we have right now and what is open for us as God's people. Because there is coming a time where certain windows of opportunity will close. So start things off, let's go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve, who had an open door. They had access to the Tree of Life. They were living in the Garden of Eden. They had that wonderful relationship with their Creator at that point, very close, intimate relationship. But as we know, blessings and opportunities for them closed. And it closed for all of mankind, and that door has been closed for almost 6,000 years. A new door opened up when choosing wrong. Well, let's turn to Genesis 3 to start things this afternoon. Genesis 3 and verse 17. So this is the aftermath of what has already happened. They've already chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there are consequences because of that. Then to Adam, this is chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So in thinking about that decision, there was a door that closed on them. And a new door opened, which was curses. They're toiling for what they did. I imagine working and being there in the garden. It was not like that before. And they toiled now afterwards, and they were cursed because of this. And that was a new door that opened up. In verse 22, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put you out or put out his hand and take also of the tree of life to eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so here you see a closed door. You do not have access to that. And in moving forward, mankind has not had access to the tree of life or to God's Spirit, except for a select few that God is calling right now. But mankind in general has had that door closed for a very long time due to the choices that they have made. But to think that before that, you know, there probably wasn't that toiling that was taking place, and didn't have that the curses and the toil in their physical labor. I know we all know the song "Dust in the Wind" by Kansas. Some of you may have heard that, but it kind of reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes in a way, in that, you know, dust in the wind, and all we are is dust in the wind, and it talks about how short this life is, and also, you know, there's a toiling that goes on. And the book of Ecclesiastes also brings up the fact as well, you know, what we do and the end of it all is that we fear God and keep His commandments. That's all in all, because of what we do in this physical life, it's not lasting. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we seek a different homeland, something more permanent. And our hope is not in this physical life, but our hope is in resurrection to spirit, that time where we go from dust to spirit being. Time when the seventh trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. We seek that homeland. We yearn for that new open door. However, that hasn't opened yet. Few doors have to close first before that new and exciting time of being raised incorruptible will come to fruition. One door in particular that has to close completely, it's a story. Look how what this day pictures is a door that's closed and will be closing permanently on the present evil age. And we think about the way this world is heading right now, and it is heading in a direction where that door will shut on humanity. The evil age will be put to a stop. I kind of think about it as being that the world is on a train track right now. I think about the movie Back to the Future 3, where you have the DeLorean, and you have, you know, this train that is pushing the DeLorean, but within that train, you have some explosive devices that are set within that to make it go faster. And at the end of that track, before the DeLorean reaches 88 miles per hour or whatever, there's a dead end, and there's a ravine that goes off the edge. But you think, the way this world is heading, I think about it in those terms, because it's gaining speed, it's gaining momentum, and it seems like there are pivotal moments and pivotal events where it's almost like that explosive device goes off within that train and you're heading even faster towards the ravine and that dead end. But at this time, you know, hopefully we're on a different track, God's people, and we want to be on that different track where we're looking for the open doors that God is setting, because, one, it's going to end. We are heading in a direction where it will come to a close. It's hard to think about that because mankind will not accept that. It seems like it's going to get better. We're going to make it work. It's going to turn around. And there's a lot of optimism, which is good. We want to have optimism, but there's a little bit of an unrealistic optimism taking place because this train will end at some point. And that will usher in some new doors, which will be more exciting than what has been taking place. Let's take a look at an example where some of the individual's choices themselves have led to open doors while other doors are closing. And you'll know this example when we turn there. But let's turn to Genesis 19, because in thinking about this example, we can think about ourselves. There's some lessons that we can learn and how we move forward. But Genesis 19 and verse 5 is the example of Lot and his family in the city of Sodom. Because God was going to destroy Sodom, and that door and that time frame on that city was coming to a close. And they had choices that they had to make, Lot and his family. Genesis 19 and verse 5. Genesis 19 and verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind them. He said, "Please, my brethren, do not be so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters and not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then he said, one came in to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. So now we'll deal worse with that man. So he didn't like his response. Now they're really upset along with their perversity. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, we know the angels that helped Lot, the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the man who were in the doorway with the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary in trying to find the door. So just in thinking about a lesson for us to learn now, we know that the world is very corrupt right now and perverse, and we know that it's heading down that path even more and more, but you think, as what we need to do, we have to make sure that we keep the door shut. We want to keep Satan out of our lives. We know that the world, they're blinded right now. They're blinded to what they, how they live their lives. They don't understand. But they do want us to be on that same track with them. And we have to make sure that we're not opening up our doors for evil, open up whether through entertainment or whatever it may be that might open the door for Satan. We want to keep that door closed, and we want to make sure that door is shut. Well, let's move on to verse 12. They had a window of opportunity to leave this place. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you may be in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." The angels are saying, "You have family members, leave, it's going to be destroyed." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But notice what his son-in-law said. His son-in-law said, he seemed to be joking. But in all, it seemed as if he was joking. He didn't take him serious. That's not really going to happen. Are you joking? I mean, they couldn't even really recognize the perversity of the city. They were in the city. They lived in it. I imagine it's probably a little bit like the frog in hot water, where the water just gradually gets hotter and hotter and doesn't realize how hot it is around him. And this city was very perverse. And he thought, "Are you joking? We're going to have to leave? Why would it be destroyed?" And, that lesson here is that we do want to make sure that we are not scoffing at the idea of, you know, having to make way of escape. Obviously, there are events that will take place before we would have to potentially seek a place of safety. But if it would be really hard for us to leave this world behind, so to speak, there may be those choices. Obviously, we don't know how or to what capacity and when. There are obviously a lot of events that still would have to take place, but we definitely don't want to be in the same frame of mind as a son-in-law. You know, were you joking? You got to be kidding me. We want to be aware of what is around us. What is the frame of mind that God wants us to have? How do we make sure that we aren't wrapped up into a world or a society that the door is closing on? And we do want to make sure that we are, you know, looking for an open door that God gives us. So what is an open door that God provides for his people? 1 John 2 in verse 15. I know Mr. Sargent, he really covered a lot of the events that will unfold and covered in quite a lot of detail, and this is going to be more of about what we can be thinking about as these events will come to fruition at some point, whether it be in your generation, your children's generation, your grandchildren's generation. It's something to think about. 1 John 2 and verse 15. First John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So when we're told this world is fading away, it's passing away. So where are we putting our stock? What are we doing? What should we be doing? You know, we don't want to fall in love with something that is not lasting, a world that's fading away, the love of this world. You know, was Lot's wife, who was turned to a pillar of salt for looking back, did she desire that city she lived in, that she was told to flee, to escape? That was where her home was. Was she drawn back? Did she desire to look back? Did she yearn after it? You know, the world that we live in shouldn't be the thing that we are most passionate about. We don't want to be in love with the world that Satan is the god of. There are things that God has created in this world that are wonderful, and we enjoy the creation and the flora and the fauna that God has created, and we admire that. And I know there's many avid hunters here, and it's a blessing to be able to do that and to enjoy nature and to do some of those things. And we all have hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But if there is something that we're more passionate about than God's coming kingdom or our relationship with God, then there's an issue. And what I'm talking about more so, I mean, we could think about something that really gets the blood boiling or that we can really become passionate about. But just sitting and watching the presidential debates, if anybody tuned into that. I mean, it can really stir your emotions. And I would think, if I'm seeking a different homeland, it riles you up a little bit when you watch that. I've got to take a little bit of a step back, because that's probably not where my passion needs to be. But it's so easy. You watch that and you think, you know, if that person gets in office, they're going down the slippery slope. You know, or you think, well, that person over there, I don't like what they are about. You know, they are immoral in this way. Well, you know, I think one individual said it best afterwards, and he said, well, after all of that, I feel like there was only one loser, and that was the American people. And you think the options aren't that great for what our country is. We need more, and for there to really be the change that everybody's looking for, it's going to have to get worse before it gets better. But this world is coming to a close. We think about the world we live in. We don't want to have this love and passion for the world and all that's in it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And it's very superficial and vanity and things that we think about, yet that is what this world is about in so many ways. And it's interesting that this verse, it not only talks about, you know, being in love with the world, but it does talk about the lust of the physical or the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, the word lust here It means desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. And just as it said in Genesis, when Eve took of the tree, and there was, she desired that wisdom that she thought was going to be there. Obviously, the serpent lied to her and what she was going to gain, but there was a desire for something that was forbidden. That God said, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. So there are things that we have to stay away from in the world that are forbidden desires of the world. Is there anything in this world that we desire that we shouldn't? Or is every thought that comes into our mind acceptable? Is there a pride of this life that we yearn for? Status, fame, validation, stamp of approval from others around us? Do we yearn for God's kingdom? Do we seek first God's kingdom? Are we seeking that homeland that was mentioned in the sermonette? Or are we seeking diligently something else, something we want more validation from? What is it that drives us? And there's a movie reference. I'm sorry for mentioning it in advance, but it's Napoleon Dynamite. So some of the younger generation know it because it's a comedy and it has absolutely no plot. So it's just kind of, it's got a lot of one-liners in there. It's kind of a funny movie, but the character development in these are quite comical. But there's one character, his name is Uncle Rico. He just yearns to feel validated by his nephew. And his nephew, could care less, but he wants to impress him, and he's always talking about the good old days. If I only didn't hurt myself, if I didn't blow out my knee, I would have been the starting quarterback. I'd be so successful. I'd be making millions right now, trying to impress him. And he's the guy that lives out of his RV and, he hasn't been successful in this life. But, he just constantly trying to brag about what he could have done. I mutter under his breath, I would have been famous. I would have been so famous. And then there's some mountains in the background. And, hey, how much you think I can throw this football over the mountains over there? he just kind of looked at him like he just couldn't give it up. So, is there anything in this world that we feel like we just have to feel accomplished or feel validated, or we have to accomplish in order to feel validated? Obviously, it's not the passion and the desires that God wants us to have. Something greater that we're seeking. We're seeking a greater homeland. As we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we do have to be concerned with what is consuming us. What is the most important thing that is driving us? It's a state of mind that takes place before the return of Jesus Christ. And talked about perilous times that we're going to be living in. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, there is an attitude, there's a mindset that the men will be and women will be trapped in. They will have this same attitude and mindset, and we want to be careful that that's not our way of life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Second Timothy 3 and verse 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. So we are to walk in a different direction. That's an open door for us to walk through in a different direction. We don't want any part of that attitude as a part of the love of the world, love of the self, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. There is a way of life and an attitude that some will be learning, they'll be investing in this lifestyle, they'll be consumed with, and they will not be able to come to the knowledge of the truth either. We'll keep going. For this sort, as we're to keep away from this attitude, this mindset, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And here it is talking about lusts again, as talking about what we should stay away from. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So this type of mindset obviously is going to keep someone from gaining knowledge and understanding and being able to understand God's word in the right way. Be caught off guard. If someone is distracted, they're led away by various lusts, or they are consumed for the love of the world, then they're going to be caught off guard when Jesus Christ returns, because there is coming a time where he will return, and our attitude and our thought process can't be, well, this is business as usual. This is, we should be watchful and preparing ourselves by drawing close to God and making sure we are having time for Bible study, for prayer, for fasting, and being as close to God as we can, because we don't want to be caught off guard when Jesus Christ does return. Matthew 24 in verse 36. And the sound of the shofar, it's an alarm for war. It's a warning message. It's a sound for being alert, to wake up. And, we want to be aware. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And you think about the days of Noah, and that's also another place we could review, where we think about doors closing, and you think about when the doors closed on the ark, there's no turning back at that point, and it forever changed. And there is coming a point where it's going to be like that. It will be abrupt, and we think about pivotal moments, and if you were to balance your Bible on your hand, and you could kind of have a tipping point, and there comes a point as it keeps tipping, if it reaches a certain point, it will slide off. And, when we think about what is going to happen, it's going to be as in the days of Noah, and there came a point where that time did end, and there was a tipping point. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So at that point, it was business as usual, basically. Nothing wrong with marriage, nothing wrong with starting families, but the point is, they were just going about everything as if there wasn't going to be a change to take place. They weren't alert. They weren't aware. And so we want to be aware more so of the moral standard that could be slowly slipping and what our moral condition is. We want to be aware. The attitude right now, I guess the common worldly belief is everything's going to be all right. No matter what, if we just hunker down, everything is going to be all right. This is the way everyone is going to think prior to Jesus Christ's return. However, it is going to continually get worse before it gets better. What they don't realize is that the door is going to completely shut on the world and the God of this world. And we need that door to close so that new leadership can take place. We do need what these days picture, Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets, so that the millennium would even be possible. And obviously you go back to the very first holy day in Passover. None of this would be possible without what Jesus Christ has done. But every holy day is so essential in moving forward. But these two especially, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement that's coming up, these especially, it's shutting down an evil society. It's shutting down the God of this world. And it has to happen so that we can have, so the millennium can be prosperous. And that has to happen first. Well, the world obviously is going to, you don't want to think about it in that term, that it will come to an end. For the second half of the message, I'd like to ask the question, what can we do in the meantime? As we know that it will come to a close, as we realize that, and all the prophetic scriptures that do tell us that it will come to a close. What can we do in the meantime? What does it mean for God's people? What are instructions for God's people? You know, we have been called. God has opened our minds. We have an opportunity right now. And there is an open door, an open opportunity for us right now. Now, what must we do to help ensure that we are walking through that door that He gives us, that He's opening up a door for us? How do we respond? What does the door look like? Let's first ask that question. What does the door look like? We're wanting to walk through that door. What does it look like? And let's imagine that we're on a game show. Obviously, it's a horrible analogy, but we know that game shows have doors that you can choose. And let's say you had one door. You know, maybe it's a little more glittery. It's awful big. It's awful wide. Then you have another door. It's pretty dull looking. And it's a little bit smaller. Which door would you want to choose? It's kind of the way it is in this world that we live in right now. There is a wide open door, a large door, very appealing in certain ways. And there's one that maybe is doesn't seem normal. Sure does. Sure, a lot different than the other door. Maybe not as appealing. But that's the door we have to choose. Luke 13, in verse 22. Luke 13 and verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then he will begin to say, we've ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we think about, you know, the door that is going to close, and it's going to be on that large door, that large gate. There's a narrow way, and that's the only way. There's a narrow way to enter into God's kingdom. There is coming a time when God will shut the door that is narrow. Both, I guess, as we move forward, there's coming a time where as far as humanity goes, there will be no more humanity. That's the ultimate goal, in that you're either in the family of God, spirit being, or you're not. And there's coming a point where when you think about humanity, the end result is there is no more physical humanity. That's kind of a weird concept to think about in that way, because that's what we know. We know the physical. We know what it is. But God's goal and His plan is much greater than what we can envision. And this is not our permanent homeland. We seek a different homeland, something that's going to be everlasting, and that is spirit. So just like the tree of life, though, that door that was temporarily closed, for many people, that door will not be opened up again until the second resurrection. But even in the second resurrection, there's still only one way to enter into the kingdom of God. They still will have to choose that narrow path, or that path that enters into the kingdom of God, which is through God's word and through the obedience. It's not a broad way like Satan tempted Eve with from the very beginning. There's only one door to enter in. John 10, verse 1. John 10, and starting in verse 1, we'll read through verses 1 through 9. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You have to enter in through the door. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd and of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things in which he spoke. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. We had a song we sang about in the first service, Christ the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So we see there is still only one way to enter in, and that is by receiving God's Spirit, having the mind of Christ. And again, it goes back all the way to the beginning of the Holy Days and Passover. It starts with that. And that is ultimately what everyone will have to choose, a way where they choose God's way of life, repent, and receive God's Spirit, and have the mind of Christ working in them. But it's only going to come through repentance and true repentance and a humility that will come. You know, God's wrath and what this day pictures, it will humble man to the point that they will repent. They will realize they need what God has to offer and his way of life, right? Right now, they feel there is no need of anything else. That's partly because God has not opened their mind, but you know, there is coming a time where God will, his wrath, it will bring them to a repentance. So that they will choose the right door. Let's turn to Revelation 3 in verse 16, and this is a very well-known set of scripture. It's a message to the churches, and this is one of the church eras, one of the churches, the people that make up the church. And one particular group, as we're all well aware, the Laodicean, they have a message to overcome. Like all of the other churches mentioned in this set of scripture as well, each will have to overcome. But this one in particular says they must repent of self-righteousness, which is, it's a worldly trait of need of nothing, but to repent and to be zealous. So we'll start in verse 16 of chapter 3. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And notice what it says next. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You know, when it says that somebody is at your door and is knocking, it's a warning or an alert, the thing I'm here, it's to get somebody's attention. Last night, which I rarely have visitors, because we're so unpopular. No, we rarely have visitors come out to our house. We live in Odessa, not too many salesmen out there, I guess. But last night, right at sundown, some heard a knock at the door, doorbell rang or something, and thought, well, who is it? You know, whenever somebody comes to your door and is knocking, it gets your attention. You're like, who is it? Who's selling me what? Is that a Girl Scout? If the Girl Scout's okay, because they got good cookies. But anybody else, you can go ahead and leave. No. But, you know, when the doorbell rings or when somebody knocks at your door, it gets your attention. It gets your attention for those in the household. And God, or Christ, it says that he's standing at the door and he's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with me. Who is going to respond to God's word? I mean, this is talking about the church, a church era, church people. Who will respond? Who is going to respond to God's word and respond with zeal, earnestly studying God's word, responding to God's word? It's very key. We want to zealously study God's word, stirring up God's spirit, striving to obey God's word. you know, there's many distractions that can take place of having a proper zeal to study or to build that relationship with our Creator. You know, technology is just one. You think about the last 10 years even, and the development of these smartphones that you have, and I think it's almost addictive to people. It must be, because they just can't get away from looking at their phones. I mean, if you just stop for a second, you go out to eat and you look around and you see family members, you see little children, and they're, you know, kind of by themselves, but the parents are disengaged. They're not even with their children because they're just looking at their phone. It's like they can't get off Facebook. I mean, and you see, it's a trap. It's a way of being distracted. It's hard for people to put down their phones and find time to study. It's such an addictive trap. And it's kind of funny that you see people at work sometimes, they'll go to their computer screen and do like that. And it's just a computer where you use a mouse on that, but they're so used to their phones and scrolling it, like, I gotta get back to what I'm doing. You know, but it's just this habit that they have, and it's just taking over. I mean, there's so many distractions with technology nowadays, but can we break away from our phones so that we have time to open up our Bibles and study God's Word? It's necessary as we draw closer. And there was some sort of commercial. I don't know if it was an info commercial or what, but I guess there's a device out there, and maybe it's just a gag gift, but I guess you can, to help break your addiction to your phone, there's a box, and you can put your phone in this electronic box that basically locks it and then sets it. You set the time on when you can get into it. So if you want it, you can't get into it. It's locked. And so you have, okay, so... And just the self-control of being able to break away from technology. That's a major distraction in what we face today, especially in our younger generation. Besides technology distractions, what else can be a distraction for anybody? There's still individuals that try to be involved with every good cause that is out there. And it may be very good causes, but if that's what our passion is in a good cause. I'll try to give you an example, but, you know, I was driving down Main Street in our small community, and up along the whole sidewalk on both, well, I guess it was just one side, but it was either a youth group or a church or it was some group, but they had signs up, and it said, abortion kills children. It says, Jesus saves, and it says, you know, and it had some scripture, I think, on one, and actually the message was not bad. I mean, it's like, that is a horrible thing. It is something that we could definitely get behind in that regard. But then again, it goes back to the thing, are we really going to change this world that we're in? Are we really going to be, is that really our goal? Is that the work of the church, too, to make sure that we save the entire world? Because that is really not the message of the Bible, is that the church is not going to save everyone. There's coming a point where, you know, God's wrath will be poured out. Now, the purpose of the church, God's church, they will plant seeds, and we are to sow the word. It's God's word, and there's a gospel message that is to go out, and if God calls him, there's a seed that's been planted, and that seed will develop, and it will grow. But the effort isn't it to save people or to save the world, to be missionaries. You know, God desires a work to be produced by the church of God. However, the work of the church is not one to save the world in this time period. There is coming a time where everybody will have that opportunity. But that's another thing where it could be easy to get, have that be our passion or have that be the thing we really get behind. At our office, we have annually what's called a combined federal campaign, and it's where they have about probably over 1,000 good work program type things where you can donate and give your time, give your money, and help support these. And afterwards, you write something on a big piece of paper, and it says, I am passionate about, and then what did you donate to? Well, abused dogs or abused animals is one that somebody's passionate about that. They want to help save dogs. I'm passionate about children. I'm passionate about homeless people. I'm passionate about. And you think it is helping. But if that's where our focus is in only that, we're missing a point of what we are, the opportunity that we've been given personally, and what should really be our passion is seeking first God's kingdom. That's the only thing that is going to really change things. But the work of the church is not to save the entire world right now. And this world is coming to an end, and as what Mr. Sargent brought up in the first message today in a very detailed way, I mean, there is God's wrath is it's very humbling, to say the least, and what's really going to happen. And those that were able to hear the message of the first six trumpets that will sound, it's hard to really fathom such a great change. But the world, really, the majority, are, besides those that do respond and the 144,000 that do repent, you know, they're going to have to learn the hard way, so to speak. And if any of you have had children or obviously were young once and did things like tipping over what we call Kitmos in Kentucky, Illinois, Tennessee, porta potties, that was what we called them growing up, Kitmos. But anyways, I know he didn't actually do that, I'm sure, but if he did, he probably had to learn the hard way on that one. If a big bully comes out of the stall. But if, you know, as we think about our youth and what we were like or our children, you think there are times where they don't just learn the hard way, they respond and they obey the first time. That's the goal. They don't have to go through something hard. And there's other times you say, please don't jump on the bed. You're going to hurt yourself. Please don't jump on the bed. And then they do and they fall and they bump their head and now I'm not going to do that again. You know, and they learn the hard way. And, you know, there's coming a time when the world will learn the hard way. And it's a very sobering time that we do think about. And we think about the shofar and the meaning behind it and that alarm for war and that's God's wrath. And we think about it being a warning. This is a time that we think about that is it's sad, but yet it must happen so that the good can come afterwards. As we conclude, I'd like to just look at two major points to meditate as we focus on the return of Christ, the conclusion of this evil age, and what we can do as the door closes to this world. And we're almost done. But two major points. We need to remain clean and pure. Remain clean and pure. 2 Corinthians 6. And this is a prod to the Corinthian church to be holy. 2 Corinthians 6, and starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, a reference to the ultimate goal is to be his children. And, you know, we are to come out of this world, though. We are to remain clean and remain pure. This is especially going to be important as, you know, whenever the beast power, the false prophet, do come onto the scene. You think about Babylon and that false system, that false church, Babylon the Great, riding the beast power. And you have a church and state relationship, a dominant economic and religious system working together where the ten kings who give their authority to that beast. and you have a very, very dominant world scene where nations will be giving up their sovereignty, basically, to this beast power. And there's advice to God's people during the end time, and when that beast power comes about, there is a warning regarding this beast power, this apostate church, and Babylon the Great, this whole system. Revelation 18 and verse 1. Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I mean, think about that, right? All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. And that points to a time where all nations will be dependent upon this great commercial system centered around the beast power. And going on, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. We know that there are those scriptures that say, you know, there's peace, peace, and when there is no peace. There is coming a time where that may be the response to it. There's peace. Finally, we have a solution. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow. And I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. There's going to be great wrath poured out on this system that's going to really affect the whole world scene, where they will yield to this beast power, and those that don't will be persecuted. Fortunately, God can protect, and he will protect those who follow him faithfully and respond to him. There obviously will be martyrdom, as it does mention, if we read what, you know, the Babylon the Great looks like, and she's basically drunk with the blood of the saints in verse 6 of chapter 17, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. There's been great persecution coming from this false system in history, and as well that probably as we, you know, are in the end time as well. So obviously it's nothing we want to think about. We do pray that we will be worthy to escape the things to come, and we do need God's protection, and we will want God's protection when that comes to fruition. Secondly, the second point as we wrap things up, discern the time. Discern the time that we are in. We do want to be aware of the times that we live in, so we don't think, or that we're not, so that we are not distracted by the things of the world. And we want to come out of the world. We don't want to be like Lot's son-in-law. Are you joking? Are you joking? We really need to leave? You know, when Lot said, get up, get out of this place, we don't want our response to be, are you serious? God's going to destroy this place? God's wrath is going to come? Why do I have to leave? Are you joking? Luke 12 and verse 54. Final scripture. Sorry, I'll get there. Luke 12 and verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? You know, if we are able to discern the times, might prod us to be a little more motivated, maybe a little more zealous, because we understand what is coming. And we think, do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Do we hear the knocking at the door, so to speak? Do we respond to His Word? Do we study God's Word? We don't know exactly how much time we have before the return of Christ, obviously, in the end of this age. It's going to happen. The door is closing. It's something we should pray about. God would grant His wisdom and discernment moving forward. It'll be a time that will mark the close of an evil age. It'll be a start of the conclusion to humanity. And you think about that again. The end result, you know, the story of humanity is that there will be no more humanity. It's either you will be in the family of God, you'll be spirit being, you'll be raised incorruptible, or not. There is no in between. That's the goal for us, and that's the goal for all of mankind. And He's not willing that any should perish. That's a very encouraging thing to know. But mankind does not understand the door will close to this physical world and this world that Satan has been influencing close to 6,000 years. Eventually, after the door closes on Satan and his demons, and we look forward to keeping the Day of Atonement coming up as well, but after that time, the books or the Bible, well, let's go ahead and turn there. Revelation 20 is talking about the great white throne judgment. This is after Satan is bound. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. We think about as the ultimate open door for all of humanity at that point. At the second resurrection, something else is going to be open for them. They saw a great white throne with him who sat on it, and the face of the earth, and the heaven fled away, and there found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. That's going to be quite some time when all of humanity, when they come up out of that in the second resurrection, and the books are open, the Bible is open, there's knowledge, the Biblios, the book is opened. They're going to learn. They're going to understand, too. Which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We do know that this is a time of judgment where there is given to them during the second resurrection, probably approximately 100 years, according to Isaiah 65 and verse 20, where there will be a time, probably about 100 years, where those that are in the second resurrection will have that choice, and then obviously the third resurrection right after that to eternal death. But the sea gave up the dead who were in it, the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And talking about the third resurrection at that point. But when we think about a future and the open door that they will have in that second resurrection, they will learn God's way of life. They will be taught, and they will understand. I would think most of them would repent at that time once they understand. But they will have access to the tree of life, a door that's been closed for almost 6,000 years. And all of mankind will be able to have that choice. So all of these doors will be open. And it starts with the celebrating of the Feast of Trumpets. So this is a very pivotal day that we celebrate. It's a day that points to many open doors coming and closed doors as well. It's very meaningful for us and all of mankind. So I hope you all have a good rest of the day. And I hope you all have a very inspiring Day of Atonement. And I hope to see you all in Branson, those who will be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. So.